Let us look to the Lord in prayer. And now, Father, you have brought us to our final session of a truly great week, a week of new beginnings, because you are a God who specializes in new beginnings spiritually in the hearts of your people. And Father, now as we review something of how you have done this great work of new beginnings in ages past, and what you have done in our midst even this week, and what we trust you for in days to come, we thank you, dear Father, that you're a living God, that you're a sovereign God, a holy and righteous God, a loving and gracious God. And it's because of you, Father, that we are here today in your mercy, in your love and grace. Speak to our hearts as we think of you and all you've done, all you've promised. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Friends, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of new beginnings. We learn from God's precious word something special about him. In fact, this is one of his names. He's the God of the beginning and of the end. He's the God who is the first and the last. And to use the Greek, which the Holy Spirit chose to express this, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is God's way of saying that his beloved Son is everything between as well as the beginning and the end. He's the total alphabet of God's truth, of God's purpose, of God's plan for the ages. The great prophet Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah 41:4, I am the first and I am with the last. Isaiah 43:10, before me no God was ever formed and there will be none after me. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and I am the last. 48:12, I am the first, I am also the last. That's the basis, friends, for these amazing statements in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, in which the Lord Jesus himself says, in effect, I am that everlasting, eternal, ultimate, infinite God who introduced himself in the prophecies of Isaiah. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:17, do not be afraid. And friends, we have much to be afraid about. In Satan's world, with hundreds of millions of demons, billions of people, possessed, dominated by sin natures that are accessible to demonic influence. And the most terrifying thing of all, ourselves, apart from him. Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Revelation 21:6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:13, the final chapter of the 1100 chapters of the only book God ever wrote. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let's think together for just a few moments this morning, friends. In what way can it be said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning. Well, obviously, he's the beginning of the universe. He's the one that started all things, including our world and everything in it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. One of the most amazing statements I have ever found on the Lord Jesus as the creator of the universe. Jeremiah chapter 10 especially focuses on the contrast between the one true God of the universe and every false, finite, imaginary God that ever appeared in the depraved hearts of men. Let's begin with verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Now, a special word to those nations that are under the wrath of God. And this 11th verse is the only verse in the whole book not written in the Hebrew language. It's written in Aramaic, the lingua franca, the generally known commercial language of the whole Fertile Crescent of what is today called the Near East, a language that all the pagan Gentile nations could understand. And here's God's message to all of them. Thus you shall say to them, the God that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. You see, there is one qualification to be God, to be worshipped, obeyed, honored, loved, served. And here it is. You have to have created the universe. That's all. And if you didn't do that, you're not only disqualified, you are going to be destroyed forever. Notice, such so-called gods who demand, expect the worship of men, who did not create the universe, what's going to happen to them? They shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. That's total disaster for any so-called deity that did not create the universe. I'm so thrilled to announce this morning that my Lord Jesus Christ qualifies. You know what he did? Verse 12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. He did it all by himself. That's what the New Testament says over and over and over, friends. John 1:3, all things were made through him, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Logos, the Word. Without him was not anything made that was made. You know what that includes? Everything. Colossians 1:16, all things were created through Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible. Do you know what that includes? Everything that has ever existed, including invisible beings in heaven called angels. He, Jesus, created them all by himself. He upholds these things. By him they consist. And they were made for him. And Hebrews 1:2, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, the aeons, the ages. He is the author of eternity. Dear friends, that is a life-transforming discovery for a professing believer. He specializes in starting things that are significant, that are pure, that are godly. May I mention just a few? Because, friends, the spectacular significance of this week for all of us here is that we're part of something that Jesus Christ is starting. Let's think of how he specializes in that kind of thing. After he cursed the world because of the rebellion of the king and queen of the earth, he started something fresh with a promise to our first human parents that of the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the serpent's head. And in the process, he would have his heel crushed. But there is the hope, the first gospel of the human race, a new beginning. After the Genesis flood, the Lord Jesus Christ unveiled something new. The promise of an earth that would continue night and day, summer and winter, cold and heat, and guaranteed it by a beautiful rainbow never before seen. We went through a minor flood in Florida in March. Almost destroyed our little home, our little double wide. But you know what I saw and photographed at the end of that day of horrendous storm? A beautiful rainbow. That assured me that that flood was not going to be universal. God keeps his promises. And he inaugurated human government with capital punishment as the dynamic of it. And he inaugurated, dear friends, the hope that through Shem would come salvation. God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees and started something else brand new. A chosen people to whom he gave the promise that through Abram would come the seed, the land, and the blessing. Friends, that's why we're here today. Spiritually, we are sons of Abraham, because God started something he's never going to finish. At the Exodus and the conquest, our Lord started something else. A theocracy, a nation, with a tabernacle, with a priesthood, with a sacrificial system, saturated with messianic prophecy and promise to his people. And then through David and Solomon, he inaugurated something brand new, a kingship that would never end, the Davidic kingship, which now has an incumbent named Jesus Christ, the Lord. And then, friends, think of these things that started anew. When that magnificent temple and the kings and the priests that were in charge of it finally disintegrated and compromised and under God's judgment totally collapsed in the Babylonian captivity. The God who specializes in new things said to Zerubbabel and Joshua, come on back and rebuild that temple. Oh, how exciting is the story of Ezra chapters 1, 2, and 3 of how all that began. But then there was discouragement, see, and we'll face that, won't we? And finally, despair. But then God started things new with Haggai and Zechariah, who preached a message so powerful that within 3 weeks there was a complete revival, and the temple project, which had been abandoned, was started again, and 4 short years was completed. And then, dear friends, further deterioration, compromise, and near collapse. God said to Ezra and his companions, come back, let's have a renewal. And the law of God was reestablished and vindicated, and the mixed marriage problem was dealt with drastically. And God's name was honored. And then further problems. And God said to Nehemiah, you come, sir, and you lead my people in the rebuilding of those city walls that are broken down. Because I'm the God of new beginnings. And the words of Zechariah, the prophet, echo down through the centuries, don't they, in remembrance of those hard times. despise not the day of small things. Friends, don't despise the remnant. It may be laughably, ridiculously small in the eyes of this world, but it's big to God because He's in it. Then there was further deterioration for hundreds of years, and finally an abomination of desolations was put on that sacred altar in the temple through Antiochus Epiphanes, and God raised up Judas Maccabeus and his family, his father and his brothers, to rededicate that temple, cleanse it, purify it, and launch out again for God. More deterioration. Until finally, there was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Son of the living God Himself confirmed the voice in the wilderness and said, not only is the kingdom at hand, but I'm the king. Total collapse. He was crucified. John beheaded. Everything lost, apparently. Until 3 days later, out of that tomb emerged instantly a glorified body. And friends, hope revived. Promises confirmed. And friends, 10 days after He ascended to heaven with that glorified body, a church was created on the day of Pentecost. Something new began. Jesus started it. He said, I'll build my church, and I'll send the Spirit of God, and He will create that church in my name. Hundreds of years went by. Pollution, poisoning, compromise, incredible collapse. What we call the Dark Ages. And the Lord Jesus gave a signal, didn't He? He said, come, my people, take a stand. And there was a reformation. So of course, there had been reformers all along here and there. But that was the most spectacular demonstration that even if everything was dead on earth, there was somebody alive in heaven who was in charge of this thing called the church, the true church. Further collapse. And then God said to a man named Alexander Mack, come, I demand purity, commitment, truth. And something new started. The Brethren Church. More collapse. The late 1800s. The Progressive Brethren, led by the Lord, we believe, said, we're leaving a system that has long since become fossilized in legalism. Let's begin something new for God. Further collapse. God then, amazingly, in the 1930s, raised up Alva J. McLean and Herman Hoyt and said to those men, come, I want something new, fresh, that truly honors me. Tragic further decline. And now, dear friends, in an amazing month, in an amazing week, in 1993, we hear our Lord saying, come, I'm the God of new beginnings. Come with me. Watch what I will do. Friends, our Lord Jesus is not only the God of new beginnings, thank God He is also the God of ultimate completion. One of my favorite passages is this one. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete what He started. He will finish what He begins. This is the beginning, dear friends, of something fresh under God. Now just look with me for a moment or two at what he has accomplished in many of our hearts through many years of struggle and searching the Word and confrontation and sharing, praying for one another in terms of theological insight.
Because we have discovered through these years that God's Word is both self-authenticating and therefore self-interpreting, we have come to the conviction that the Bible is absolutely clear on all kinds of things that have been questioned and doubted, such as the total inerrancy and thus the sufficiency of the 66 books of Holy Scripture, the eternal triunity of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the recent creation of the universe in 6 24-hour days, the literal curse, a global flood, the judgment of the Tower of Babel, the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, His virgin conception, His total inability to sin, His substitutionary atoning sacrifice upon the cross, His bodily resurrection and ascension to heaven, and His imminent return to receive the church to Himself, perhaps today. And thus, what we've come to understand more clearly than ever before, the pre-70th week rapture of the true church and the pre-millennial return of Christ with His church to establish His kingdom on the earth through a regenerated theocracy, nation called Israel. We believe that heaven for God's people will be forever, and with infinite sorrow, that the lake of fire will be for those who do not know Him also forever. We've come to understand something of the uniqueness of the church, the body of Christ, as distinct from Israel, the cessation of apostolic sign gifts, the dependence of local assemblies of believers upon Christ alone for their ultimate authority and guidance. We've come to deeper understanding and conviction. On the question of local church membership, triune immersion for all members of local churches, threefold communion is a witness to the person and work of our glorious Lord. We've come to understand a little bit more of the urgency of the Great Commission of Christ our Savior in discipleship and church planting around the world, prayerfully and humbly depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher and our helper, until we meet the Lord Jesus to give a full account to Him for all that we've done since He saved us in that ultimate accounting at the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, these are things we plan next year, God willing, to investigate together in His Word. Suggested conference theme for 1994, what conservative Grace Brethren people believe. Suggested themes: God and His Word, ultimate origins, Israel and the church, baptism and communion, evangelism and church planting, the future. These are things, friends, that God's people all over the world are very concerned to know. Here's a voice that God is raising up to say, we think you need to follow us because we know whom we believe and we know what he has said. Here's a trumpet that is not going to give an uncertain sound in God's mercy. A new fellowship of churches, of local churches, has now been formed through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, who alone can build his church and complete his church. May we now rededicate our hearts and our lives to him and solemnly promise to pray for each other and encourage each other in the great work he has entrusted to us in Satan's world through his infinitely precious and powerful word.